Here at GCAC, the last chance. There's a couple of things that I wanted to say today, a couple of two big categories of things that I wanted to talk about. One is closing remarks, last chance things that I, this is my last chance things I wanted to say. And then the other thing that I wanted to do, the larger part of the message today, is in almost every sermon that I preach, there are themes that I weave in and out, that I weave into the fabric of almost every message. And I wanted to just make those really explicit and have one last chance to say, these are the things that I really hope that you have picked up on over the past 5 years. We'll start off today with our series finale with closing remarks. The idea here is that the things that I have the last chance to say. Today's scripture passage that we read a few moments ago is from Acts chapter 20. A little bit earlier in this passage, Paul is giving his last sermon to a church that he has been pouring into. In this story, he starts preaching, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching, and he keeps preaching. It gets to be pretty late at night, and a boy sitting in the window falls asleep because he's been preaching so long, and he falls out of the window and hits the ground and dies, actually. And then Paul goes down and raises him from the dead, and then he goes back to preaching. Right? So I have a lot of things. It's my last chance, and I have a lot of things that I want to say. I promise I won't go as long as Paul. Right? May go a little bit long, but I promise not to go as long as Paul this morning. So this is my last chance to say some things. When the president is nearing the end of his final term, it's a lame duck, it's harder to get things accomplished. But on the other hand, nobody can do anything about it, right? So classic example of this, Bill Clinton, on his last day, full day in office as president, he issued pardons. Most presidents issue pardons. The purpose of a presidential pardon is if there needs to be justice, and the laws, the way they're written, make it hard to get justice, the president has the power to issue justice as the president. But on his last day in office, President Clinton said, you know what? My brother has this conviction. I'm just going to pardon him, right? No justice reason, but just, he's my brother. So I'm going to pardon him. And if you don't like it, guess what? I'm gone tomorrow. Try to impeach me. See if you can get the paperwork done in time. Good luck with that, right? So that's kind of what we're doing here a little bit, right? This is my last message. I'm going to say some things that are a little bit hard, perhaps. But, you know, what are you going to do about it? So the first thing here is I wanted to talk about some of the things that are hard for us as Americans specifically. There are some endemic spiritual diseases. So every culture in the world has ways in which that culture resonates with the gospel, ways in which the culture echoes the life of Christ, the image of God that is imprinted on every human. And every culture has areas of special brokenness, areas where we're really out of phase with the gospel, and ways that are blind spots, things that are hard for us to see. American culture, Chinese culture, Chinese-American culture, every culture has its special resonances with the gospel and its blind spots. And so we as a church, in Montgomery County, we're no exception. We have our strengths, we have our blind spots, and they align somewhat with America, and especially this portion of America. Not picking on us in particular, but we are not extreme outliers with respect to our strengths, our resonances, and our blind spots. So I'd like to point out one of those blind spots that we need to be on the watch out for, looking for. One of the things that in different places and times in history is an issue is malnutrition, not having enough food. And when a place at a particular period in time doesn't have enough food, it causes a lot of problems. If you don't have enough to eat, then your body is weak, and then other problems come about as a result of that more fundamental problem of not having enough to eat. And we as Americans, we have plenty to eat physically, but we suffer from endemic spiritual malnutrition in our culture. Even as Christians within our culture, we have a tendency to get so busy that we neglect the things that nourish our souls. And in the same way that food nourishes our body, prayer, scripture, encouraging one another as the body of Christ, these things nourish, feed, strengthen our souls. And when we neglect them, when we don't have time for them, it's like not eating. We get malnourished. And when we get malnourished spiritually, Just like being malnourished physically causes a bunch of other problems, being malnourished spiritually causes a lot of other problems. And we tend to get so busy in our lives that we don't take the time to be nourished spiritually. And so I would say that as an American Christian culture, we have endemic spiritual malnutrition. So what happens when we get spiritually malnourished is it causes other problems. When the spirit gets weak, the flesh rushes in to fill the vacuum. So when we're not being nourished spiritually, it creates an empty space, a vacuum, and the flesh rises, gets stronger, and takes that space in our lives. And so that if this were a sermon in and of itself, I could go on talking about these things. But the Bible does it for us. The Bible says when the flesh gets strong, these are the things that happen when the flesh gets strong. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So the pattern is, we get busy or for whatever other reason, we are not being spiritually nourished. We are not reading our Bibles, we are not praying, we are not being encouraged and encouraging other brothers and sisters. We don't do those things, and so then the flesh rises. And the flesh rises, and it causes these other things. And if you look at the list, you'll notice that there's kind of categories of things that happen. When the flesh rises, we have sexual or sensual temptations and sins that we fall into. We have selfishness, focus on ourselves, like jealousy, envy, fits of anger. These are the things that happen when we're all consumed by me and getting mine. And then things that are broken relationships, dissension, division, rivalries. So these categories of selfishness, broken relationships, and sexual sins, these are the things that we are especially prone to fall into when we're not being spiritually nourished. We're not being spiritually nourished, the flesh rises, we fall repeatedly into sexual, relational, and selfish sins. So, what this means is if in your life, especially as an American evangelical Christian, if in your life you are consistently struggling and failing with these categories especially, sexual sin, selfishness, broken relationships, repeatedly as a pattern in your life, look to see, is this the root sin or is this the symptom and the real cause is malnourishment? The real cause is not being consistently connected to God through prayer, study of Scripture, and fellowship. So if you're repeatedly struggling with these things, check the roots. Is there a root? Is malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition, a problem in your life? This is a little bit just going straight for the heart right at the beginning, but that's all we have time for, and we're going to move on. The second thing that I want to say, the second hard comment that I want to make kind of as I'm leaving, this is a kind of a unique moment for me as a pastor. This is the moment where I am your pastor. I'm not just some random speaker. I am your pastor. But also, I'm leaving. I have no financial interest in whether or not you ever give another penny to GCAC or anybody else. So I am your pastor, but I also have no vested interest in your giving. So from that unique position, I want to say, giving is really, really important. It is important to your soul that you are generous. Generosity is important to you. A couple of things that, reasons for this. One is the reason for giving. Giving is not because God needs your money. It's not because there's things that God wants to do and he's being held back because he doesn't have the resources. And he just needs you to give him the resources. That's not it at all, right? That if we just, even saying it out loud, it sounds ridiculous, right? That is not true. God does not need your money. That is not the primary reason for giving. There are wonderful things that we can use our money for that are effective, that are a good use of our money, and that's a part of why we give. But that's like reason four or five on the list. Guilt, duty, and because of an awareness of a need, these are not the primary reasons why we give. A couple of really good reasons to give. One is when we give, it breaks the power of money in our lives. It breaks the power of selfishness. Very often, money and finances, it can be like a chain or it can be like a slave master in our lives. And when we give generously, it breaks that power over us. And this is one reason why we often recommend giving at 10%. Because, you know, you go to Starbucks, you pay $5, it's a ridiculous amount of money for a cup of coffee, but you don't even notice it, right? We can give a little bit of money and not even notice it. For most people, 10% is the point where it starts to hurt, is the point where you really notice, is the point where it causes you to have to give up other things in order to give. And so that's why we recommend usually 10% as the starting point for your giving, because it's the point where the power of money to control and manipulate you gets broken by your willingness to say, no, money will not control me. I am the master of my money, not the other way around. The other good reason, that's avoiding a negative or destroying a negative. The positive is that giving generously glorifies God. We say God is number one in our life. We say we give everything to God. And I hope these things are true, and I hope you say these things. And when we give generously, we're putting our money where our mouth is. We are showing that God is number one in our life more than the things that the world around us values. It's our way of showing that God is number one in our lives. Showing ourselves, showing the enemy, showing the world, and glorifying God in that way. And then finally, giving generously is a good investment. Money only has power in this life, but when we give to the things that God is doing, our money can be used to have an eternal impact. It's the best possible investment to take something that has temporary value and have an eternal impact. So just to how our family does it, we take 10% off the top that we give to the church, without anything else, just 10% off the top, and that's the start, our base giving. We then make our budget and we say, how much can we give? And looking at our expenses and our family and everything, it turns out to be about 5% for us right now. Is this how much we can give after giving that 10%. So then we give that to missions and the poor and other things. That's our system, is to say we're going to start at 10% and that's going to break the power of money and it's going to glorify God. And then giving is good. How much can we give? And making our budget to see how much can we give. That's the system we use, and that's the system that I recommend. It's worked well for us, and God has always provided whenever we've had a need. So I encourage you, for your own benefit, give generously. And then the third, this is thing that, you know, it's hard, but we're going to hit it. The third thing that I wanted to talk about is when the pastor is giving a message, or in any way where you're hearing from God through the church, it's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. And this relates to the future as well, and looking forward to what God will be doing in the future. As a pastor, I see that my goal as seeing God at work in my life and in your lives, in our lives together as a community, to see God at work growing us into maturity and glorifying Himself. That's my job as a pastor, is to see God at work among us, glorifying Himself as He draws us forward into maturity. The thing about that is, if the goal is to see God at work, then the goal is to see impossible things happen. The goal is to see things happen that I cannot do. To see things happen in your life that you are literally incapable of doing. If God is doing it, and God is doing what only God can do, then the goal is to see impossible things happening in our lives. So, as a pastor, my job is to encourage you, and any pastor's job is to encourage you, to follow God, to take faith-filled risks, to see God at work, and it's supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be challenging. What I want you to take going forward, whoever is preaching, I want you to be open to being challenged. Be open to hearing God challenge you through the Scripture, through the study of God's Word, through God speaking to you. Hear God challenging you to do things that are hard or even impossible, to not get comfortable, to not get complacent, to be challenged, to welcome challenge. I'm not saying follow whatever any pastor says every time. That's not right. But listen for the teaching of truth. listen for the teaching from Scripture and be ready to be challenged by God. So these are three things, challenging remarks that I wanted to take the opportunity to give during the last time. The final and larger thing, the main thing that I wanted to talk about today is the major themes that I have been weaving into my messages. I can't repeat everything that I've said in 5 years. I can't explain everything, but I can try to sum up. So there are three things in particular that I wanted to try to sum up that I have been trying to weave into each of the messages. So in preaching, every Sunday, just kind of peeking behind the curtain at what I'm trying to do, the main goal is to take a look at a passage of Scripture and teach what does this passage of Scripture teach. Not to try to make the passage say something that I want it to say, but to say what does this passage say? And how can we clearly communicate that so that we can all hear God speaking to us together? Within that, there are several key themes, things that show up over and over again throughout Scripture that I weave into almost every sermon that I preach. I don't use the same words every time. I don't use the same language. But these themes I've worked into almost every message. And if you don't remember any sermon that I ever preached, but you've been coming and you've been coming, I hope that it's like the rain and that just it settles in over time gradually. And even if you don't remember any particular message, I hope that these themes have just settled in over the years and that they've just worked their way in, and that these themes are what I really hope that you remember, what I really hope you take away from all of the sermons over the years. They're woven in. So I've been not saying them explicitly today. I'm going to say them directly, explicitly, one more time with emphasis. By happy coincidence, as we look through today's Scripture passage, Paul says in order the exact things that I wanted to say, the themes that I've been working into every message. Paul lists them in order in his final message that he gave to the church in the Scripture passage. So we can work our way through this passage, and it will highlight the themes that that I wanted to repeat and to mention one more time. Paul starts off, he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God." Paul says, "I have been working hard. I've been pouring everything into you, into seeing God at work in your life, into seeing the body of Christ here grow. I've been working really hard." But Paul doesn't say, "Now that I'm leaving, I'm just terrified that everything's going to fall apart." He doesn't say that. He says, "I commend you to God." Paul knows that any fruit that he has seen in the community during his time there has been the work of God. He knows that God has been at work during his ministry. He's been working hard, but it is God who brings the fruit. And Paul might be leaving, but God is not leaving. God is there. And God, who has been bearing fruit, bringing fruit throughout the years, God will continue to be at work. And so Paul says, "Even though I have been working hard and I won't be able to do that anymore, I commend you to God. I entrust you to God, and I trust that God, who has begun a good work, who has been continuing a good work, will bring it to completion." Paul says, "I commend you to God. I commend you to God and to the Word." I commend you to God and to the Word. And this is the first theme that I've tried to weave into almost every message, is an emphasis on Scripture. An emphasis on the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And particularly applying God's Word practically in our lives. Listening to God's Word, hearing God's Word, and then applying it practically in our lives. It's both of those things together. Studying God's Word and applying it in our lives. So the things that we need to do, the things that cause fruit to bear in our lives, that cause us to be open to hearing God so that our lives are fertile soil for God to be at work, are to study God's Word and to be open to ask ourselves, how does this Word from God in the Scripture, how does this apply practically in my life? To study the Word to say, what does it say? But I'm not going to stop with head knowledge. What does it say? And then, how does this apply in my life practically? And then the third point is to then say, okay, if this is how it applies practically, I'm going to do it. And then actually do it. And we see that this is how people grow, this is how churches grow, is when we do what the Word of God says. I can tell a story from when I was in seminary. I think I've told this story before. When I was in seminary, I had this dry period of a few months where I felt like I was not growing spiritually. I felt like I was stagnant, like I had just like not moving spiritually. And I finally prayed and I said, God, what's going on? And God says, well, what was the last thing you felt like I was telling you? And you really felt connected to me and you really felt like, and it's like, oh, it was this. And then I was like, God was saying, well, have you done that yet? I'm like, well, no, you know, I understood it and I intend to do that, but I really haven't gotten around to that. And God's like, well, you know, if you want something else, do what I already told you, and then I'll give you something else, right? Then you can go the next step. I've given you the next step. If you want to keep moving, take that step that I've given you, and then I'll give you the next step, right? But I'm not going to give you another step if you're not doing what I've already told you. This is in my own life, right? So we need to hear from God in prayer and especially in Scripture, but we need to not only hear from God, we need to do what God says. This is the key. To hear God, to study the Scripture, to really understand the Scripture, and then to do it in our daily lives. And the second theme that I've tried to repeat many times and that I really hope has sunk in is the need to live by grace. As Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Of His grace. Grace is God's work among us. It's amazing. It is beautiful. It is the work of God through Jesus Christ in our lives. Grace is at the heart of the gospel. Grace is at the heart of our salvation. And I hope that you've heard many times, but it's worth saying again, we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved from our sins when we choose to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And whatever sins we may have committed, however we may have turned away from God, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are taken away. However broken our relationship was with God, that relationship is made new. It is made whole. It is made healthy with God. When we confess and repent and turn to God and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved entirely. We are saved entirely by grace when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is at the heart of the gospel, and if you've grown up in church, but you've never made that choice to place your faith in Jesus Christ, do it. This is the most important thing. It's to place our faith in Jesus Christ and to receive the grace of God. But the placing our faith in Jesus Christ, being saved by grace, this is called the new birth. The new birth. And a birth is not the end. A birth is a beginning. When we begin a new life by grace through faith, it is a new life of grace. Grace is not just a theological doctrine to read about in a theology textbook. Grace is not just something that's really important and happens one time way back then when I prayed to and received Jesus Christ. Grace is for our whole lives. We are called by God to live a life of grace. We are called to live each day the same way that we're saved. On the moment we're saved. We are saved by grace, and we live by grace. We're not saved by all the good deeds we do. We are saved by the grace and mercy of God, and we receive it, and it accomplishes new life in us. We don't live by all the good deeds we do. We live by the grace of God, by confessing, by recognizing our need, by turning to Him, by crying out to Him every day and saying, God, I can't do it today unless You give me Your grace today. And when You do, I know it's going to be Your power at work in my life. We are saved by grace. We live by grace. We don't rely on ourselves. We seek God. We trust Him. Having sought God, having said, God, I need You. Give me Your power. We then trust that He will give us the power to do what He is calling us to do. And that leads us to take faith-filled risks. And they're risks, especially in the eyes of the world, but as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that God will be at work to do amazing things. And so as we live by grace, we live a life of faith-filled risks and seeing God at work in exciting ways in our lives. And this is the life that I encourage you to live, the life of grace. And Paul goes on. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We have the word, we have grace, and through the word of grace, God builds us up. He gives us inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If I had a whole sermon on just this half a sentence, I could give you a long 4-point sermon on build you up, give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. It's amazing. We could do a sermon series on this half a sentence. It's an amazing half sentence. During your quiet times, if you want to meditate on just each of these little clauses, you can have an amazing time of seeking the Lord and saying, "God, what does it mean to receive an inheritance from you?" And to go through each of these things. It's an amazing promise that we don't have time for, because we have a sixth of a sermon. So just all we have time for here is God is building us up. God is building us up. What does that mean for God to build us up? There's a tension here in God building us up. I've probably used this illustration, but one more time. Back when I was in high school, I had a date for homecoming. I was not the boldest young man, so I didn't have a whole lot of dates in high school, but I did have a date for my senior homecoming. So I brought the girl to homecoming, and then I was bringing her home, and we're driving back home down Highland Road, which in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, is one of my favorite roads in the world. It's beautiful, it's got these trees, but it's also dark and isolated, and there's no shoulders, right? So I'm driving her home, and there's this bang! It's like this big explosion. And she's like, "Ah, what's that?" And I'm like, I say, "Well, the steering's gone." Just about like that, right? Steering's gone. And she did not think that was funny at all, right? So what happened, I found out later, what happened was the universal serpentine belt. It's this belt that's run by the engine, and it connects a bunch of different systems. And as the engine turns, it turns this belt, which turns a bunch of other things, and it gives them the power to work. And that belt is held in place with tension, and that belt snapped and broke. And so when that belt snapped and broke, that was the loud bang, all the systems that it ran lost power and stopped working. One of those systems was the power steering. So I actually did have steering, I just didn't have power steering, and I was in high school, I'd never driven a car without power steering. It was my old 88 Cutlass Sierra. It was still running, which was an impressive feat at that point. Anyway, I managed to get her home. I don't think she ever spoke a relaxed, cheerful word to me again after that experience. I did manage to get her home. I actually had an enjoyable couple of days with my grandfather taking the engine apart and repairing it, and that was actually really fun. I like that. But the point is, this belt, like, it runs on tension. It has to have this tension. And if it has the tension, then everything else works. But if the tension is broken, a whole bunch of other systems that stop working. And we have these tensions in Scripture that we have to hold the tension. And if we hold the tension, it works. And a bunch of things work. But if it gets broken, a whole bunch of things fall apart. And there's one of these key tensions that I've tried to include in so many of my sermons, most of my sermons. And it's this key tension of spiritual growth. The key tension of spiritual growth. The first part of the tension that we need to hold is the need to be disciplined. To be disciplined. To keep doing things consistently. Scripture, prayer, fellowship, these are key, like I used nutrition earlier, disciplines that we need to consistently do every day in the same way that you need to be disciplined and make sure that you eat at least almost every day, right? Try to eat regularly, consistently. You need to do these things consistently. You need to be disciplined to make sure that these things happen in your life. So many illustrations. If you've ever learned to ballroom dance, you have all these cool moves that you're doing as you're dancing. But while you're doing all these cool moves, like if you're going to a wedding reception and you have the ballroom dance, you're doing all the cool moves, but while you're doing the moves, you've got the basic step that you keep going the entire time. And the doing the basic step gives you the flow. It gives you the freedom to be creative with the dance because you've got the basic step that keeps going, that doesn't stop. Or if you're playing music, you've got the melody. Maybe you're playing jazz, you're being creative, but you've got the beat. You've got the drums. You've got the consistent beat that keeps the music going. And keeping that disciplined beat gives you the opening to have that flow, to have that freedom, to have that creativity and that life. Or at a really basic level, if you want to sing, it really helps to keep breathing, right? If you keep breathing, that will help you to sing, right? If you stop breathing, it will make it hard to sing, at least for a long period of time. You need to be disciplined and keep doing these things. And if you keep doing these things, it will help you, and it'll help a lot of the other things to work as well. So one of the key, one pole of the tension is to be disciplined. To be disciplined. The other pole of the tension is that faith is not about the disciplines. The life of the gospel is not about reading your Bible and doing your duty and doing the things that you're supposed to do. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about glorifying God. The Christian life is about loving God, about loving the people that God loves, which is all the people. The Christian life is about being filled with power from God to glorify God by loving God and loving other people. It's not about discipline. So we need to hold this tension. You've got to be disciplined. But you've got to remember that it's not about discipline. It's about love. It's about glorifying God. And you've got to hold both poles of the tension. Be disciplined, but don't make that your goal. For example, earlier in the spring, we were talking about relationships, and in the married couple part, one of the things we talked about is even if you've been married 20 years, you need to keep having conversations with your spouse. And it's important that you keep having conversations with your spouse. The purpose is not to have conversations. The purpose is to have a healthy relationship, to have good communication, to keep the love fresh. But you need to be disciplined to have date nights and conversations and to do those things so that you have a healthy relationship that's growing over time. When Sarah and I were dating, we were dating long distance. So I went through a lot of phone cards. I don't know if they even exist anymore. I went through a lot of phone cards, went through a lot of email. I think maybe our first wedding anniversary, I printed out all of our dating emails on this like fancy parchment paper. And it was like this huge stack of emails. These are the things that we do, but that was not the It was important. It was necessary to do those things, right? If we were not talking, if we were not emailing, if we were not in communication, our relationship could not grow. It was necessary that we do those things and do those things consistently. But the point is not to fund the calling card companies. The point is to have a growing relationship. And that's the same with your faith. You need to be disciplined. But it needs to be a joy. It needs to be something that you look forward to, like I look forward to calling Sarah. It needs to be something that you look forward to and is a joy in your life. And the purpose is to grow in your relationship with God and glorifying God by loving God and loving others. One more story on myself. A couple of weeks ago, I was looking at my phone. I haven't used a paper Bible for my quiet times in a long time. I used the Bible on my phone. So I was having my quiet time and I pulled out my phone to have my quiet time and I saw it like, my streak was 480 days. I was like, yeah, 480 days. I'm so close to 500. That is awesome. I'm going to have to screenshot that. That is so cool, right? And so then like a couple of days later, I was really busy, and it was after midnight before I had my quiet time. So it's like getting close to one. I'm like, okay, I'm going to have my quiet time. It's not going to be the best quiet time, but it's going to be a quiet time, right? I pull out my phone. It's like, the calendar page has turned. That means you missed yesterday. Your streak is now one. I'm like, no, what happened to my streak? No, my screenshot, right? So I was all upset. And then I realized, like, you know, like 480 days, so a lot of those days, it was just like, I read my Bible, my brain was barely engaged, right? You know, and I didn't get worked up. I wasn't like, oh, I read my Bible and I didn't even listen for God's voice. I was just doing a task. Oh, right? Like, I was all worked up because a machine didn't give me credit, right? I was upset about that more than I was upset about whether or not I was actually hearing God speak when I was reading God's Word. So the point is, be disciplined, but not just as a duty, not just for the sake of being disciplined. be disciplined for the sake of growing in your love with God, growing in your relationship with God, glorifying God by loving God and loving others. So to sum up the summary, three final comments. Give generously, be challenged, and if you find yourself caught in cycles of sin, check to see whether or not you are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. And then the three themes that I hope that you have taken from all of the messages over the years, put together, the themes that I hope have sunk in and that stick with you long after any particular words have faded away. The value of God's Word, the beautiful, precious power of God's Word. God's Word is living and active. Study it, but don't only study it. Do what it says. Study God's Word and do what it says. Second, live by grace. Be saved by grace. Preach salvation by grace. Preach the power of salvation grace and faith, preach it. And live it. Don't just think of grace as something that happened to you sometime in the past. Live by grace every day. Every day, cry out to God, acknowledging your desperate need for Him, your continuing need for Him, and receive His fresh power in your life. And be disciplined, but disciplined for a purpose, for a higher purpose that's higher than the discipline. Be disciplined because you want to grow in your love for God and God's power in your life to show God's love to others and glorify God. Be disciplined for a purpose. These are the things that I've tried to weave into message after message and that I really hope that you're able to take with you in the years to come. I commend you to God. Just as I hope that you continue to pray for me, continue to pray for my family, continue to lift us up, we'll stay connected. We hope that you continue to pray for us, we'll continue to pray for you. We will be leaving, we'll be going to the mission field, but we will be with you in spirit, in heart, and we know that God who has been at work among you will continue to be at work among you. And I go looking forward to hearing the testimonies about the ways that God works among you in the future. So I go having worked hard, but I go commending you to God. And I go with confidence, knowing that God who has been at work will continue to work. May God glorify Himself through this body, through my family, through all of us together. May God glorify Himself through the body of Christ, through us together as a church, and through each one of us. May God be given all the glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord. We acknowledge that we can do nothing. We cannot save our own souls or the souls of anyone we care about. We cannot grow in an inch in spiritual power. But Lord, you yourself have chosen to live within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift that we have through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the promise of grace that we have through Jesus Christ. We receive again, and we look forward, Lord. We look forward to the future, to the work that you will do among us, to the stories that we will be able to share with one another of the ways that we have seen God at work among us. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified, that you would shine the light of the gospel in Gaithersburg, in Montgomery County, in Paraguay. Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel would shine brightly, and that you would choose to shine the gospel brightly through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.